He is indeed the highest and best, isn't he? Praise the Lord for that. Ephesians chapter number 3, if you would please. Ephesians chapter number 3. We continue our study in the book of Ephesians. This morning I've entitled the message simply, The Riches We Get to Talk About. The Riches We Get to Talk About. How many of you have ever had the privilege of visiting the Biltmore Estate here in Asheville? Anybody had the privilege of visiting? Okay, many of you have been there. It is the largest privately owned home in the United States. It cost $6 million at the time of construction to build. Took 6 years, 1,000 people a day working to complete it. By today's money, if you built the same house, it would cost $1.6 billion to build. The landscaper who designed the landscape on the Biltmore, which is quite beautiful in and of itself, especially if you love flowers and so forth, he also was the designer of this little park in New York City called Central Park. It was quite a feat to do what they did there. If you've been there, you've been impressed by it. But Paul, this morning, is describing riches that are beyond comparison. There's no words to be able to put to them, though Paul is going to try. And literally, it's untraceable. Like, you can't figure out how good our God really is. Can you imagine trying to describe the Biltmore Estate to someone, for instance, who lives in Papua New Guinea in a bamboo hut or something like that? Where would you even begin? There's no reference point for them. I remember years ago when I was in Africa, we were talking about weather changes and things like that, and I said to them, well, that shouldn't be surprising. You probably don't have ice. And they're like, what do you mean ice? And I said, your trees freeze and the rain comes down and freezes. They're like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I'm like, yeah, you would have no idea what it would be like to have rain falling out of the sky and freezing on trees or whatever. The reference point is off. Well, as we go to describe the riches of Christ, it's like, how do we begin? And that's exactly what Paul finds himself in. I want us to see this morning this truth, the unsearchable riches we get to talk about should both humble us and calls us to glory all at the same time. And you're like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What, you mean humble and not glory? No, I mean humble and glory, but the right kind of glory in what God has done for us, what we get to partake in. Look at verse 7. We talked about this a little last week. We're just going to quickly review it. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amazing. Paul is just finishing this little parenthetical praise that he's done the whole chapter with so far. He's in prison, as we talked a little bit last week, and he's like, here's the reason why I don't want you to worry about all that's happening and the fact that I'm sitting in prison for you. It really doesn't matter because of the glory that's coming. I want us to see, first off, just quickly, the privilege of serving in the mystery, as Paul describes in the first part of chapter 3. He says this mystery that he gets to be made a minister of according to the grace of God. Paul says, at the privilege of being a servant, and this ministry was given by God's grace. Any of us who have the privilege of serving is because he has gifted us with his grace to be able to serve. What a precious privilege that is. course, the Apostle Paul says in this text of Scripture and others how he views himself. He's the least of all saints. That's in this very next verse here in verse 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles. 1 Timothy 1 and 15, he's the chief of sinners. I mentioned this last week, but in verse 2, the administration of grace was given. And in the present verse, the ability to administer that grace was given. Grace was given to minister grace. What an amazing truth that is for us. God does not give us responsibility without the provision of his power to carry it out. And it is effectual working, superhuman power, if you will, to work in what God wants us to do. It's God's power that's working in Paul. And it demands for us to ask the question, do you depend on God's power to accomplish your ministry? But number two, we see the preaching of the ministry. And this is where we get some new text here. Verses 8 and the first part of verse 9. Unto me, Paul says, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Paul considered himself less than the least, or literally the lowest of the lowest. That's how Paul genuinely viewed himself. This was an importance or rank. Now, in our minds, we think, how could the Apostle Paul, the man who started most of the New Testament churches, who wrote most of the Bible, that the New Testament scriptures that we have by far, how could he view himself that way? Well, the reason he viewed himself that way is because Paul knew what he was before Christ and what he actually deserved. And that's what he was viewing. He didn't think he was someone special. But he was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was given that privilege. Romans 11 and verse 13 says, for I speak to you, Gentiles, in so much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Galatians 1 and verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Galatians 2, 7 and 8, but counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, a reference to the Gentiles, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So he uses that idea again. God is working through me to produce what the ministry that I need to do. And just as he worked in Peter's life to accomplish that to the Jewish people, he's working in my life to accomplish that in the Gentile people. What an amazing privilege it was for Paul. Paul knew that he didn't deserve this grace. But who does really, right? When we really understand who we are before Christ, who we are without Christ, then none of us deserve it. But Christ freely gives it to us. The power of divine grace that governed Paul was more than he could understand, more than he could wrap his mind around. Why would God do this for me? And it really should be for us too. Paul was overwhelmed that he got to do this. What, do what specifically? To preach. He says, this grace was given that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. This word preach simply means to bring good news or to announce glad tidings about the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I don't even deserve to talk about this, but it's God's grace that's allowed me to do it. What a privilege he thought it was to be able to do that. So many times, if we're not careful, we can get kind of a cocky attitude like we deserve it. No, we do not. We do not. How does he describe these truths? Well, these truths that cannot be comprehended, that Christ's riches are so full, they're so abundant to all. The word for unsearchable here literally carries the idea of amaze or untraceable. How do we trace the unsearchable riches of Christ? How do we trace the riches of Christ? I think we're going to be amazed when we get to heaven at all the intricacies, if I can get that word out, that God used to even bring us to Christ. Let alone our families and the people and the orchestrations and all of that. It's impossible for us to put a finger on to trace it all. Pretty amazing. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul uses this several different ideas to describe God. In verse 7 of Ephesians 1, we've already talked about this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, chapter 2 and verse 7, and that the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, Paul's having a hard time to figure out, how do I describe all of this? If you've ever had the privilege, it actually is one of my favorite fictional books that I've ever read, reading the book, The Count of Monte Cristo. It is a fascinating story. And those of you that have read it before, kind of follow the trail, but basically a guy was set up to go to prison. He really didn't deserve that. And there's a variety of things. I don't have time to tell you this morning, the whole story. But while he's in prison, he meets what most people believe is a crazy man. But he becomes friends with this crazy man that eventually tells him about a rich trove somewhere. And so the man who people think is crazy eventually dies, and so they would throw the bodies into the water. So the key man of the story wraps himself in what they would throw out and escapes, goes to the location where the crazy man, quote unquote, had the treasure, and sure enough, there was a treasure trove. And he uses that treasure then to pay back, if you will, the men who had set him up. It's quite a fascinating story to work through all of that. When you look at it, you're like, how did he find all these riches and what was happening? But whatever this character, Edmond Dantes, found there wouldn't hold a candle to Christ and his riches. Paul again mentions the mystery, but this time it's called the fellowship of the mystery. The joint participation, it's communion together. Paul says, we get to do this. And remember again, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles together. Amazing thought. As Paul communicated to them that mystery, they then have the privilege and responsibility to take part in it. It's part of what they get to do. So the question for us, I believe, out of this text is, do we look for opportunities to preach about these truths? Like, well, Pastor, we're not in a pulpit. I didn't say in a pulpit. The word preach just means simply to declare, to talk about those riches. Do you take the opportunity to do that? And any chance that you get, that's what we should be doing. And number three, let's look at the plan of the mystery. The latter part of verse 9 through verse 11, he says, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God knew this plan all along. This was not something that took him by surprise. It wasn't something that all of a sudden God's like, ah, man, how am I going to figure out how to get these Gentiles saved? No, that wasn't, it was all laid out at the beginning. We didn't know about it. It was hid from other people throughout the ages, but God knew exactly what he was doing. He is creator, and as creation, he was able to accomplish all that he was going to do. Paul, I think it's interesting here, brings out that he is creator and that through Jesus Christ, all things were created. It's interesting that he uses the word in verse 10, to the intent. It simply means in order that. So in other words, he created things. He had this opportunity to preach. From the beginning, he had this plan because he created the world. He is the creator of the world. So that, or in order that, he could do something. Well, what was it? Well, he says, in order that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Paul uses this term a number of times in his books. The word principality simply means heavenly beings. It can refer to both good and bad heavenly beings. And powers is the leaders, if you will, the more powerful among those created beings. So Paul is referring to those people who were created by God but are angelic or now fallen angels, depending on that. He can refer to both of them. I think in this case, he is primarily referring to the angels in heaven. So certainly the demons would be observing these things. So he says, so in order that these powers and these principalities, the heavenly places that they're in, what would they do? Well, they might gain knowledge of, or they might have a thorough knowledge of, they might be known by the church. In other words, through the church, through the mystery that God had that Gentiles would be saved, that Jews and Gentiles would come together in the church of God, that it would be displayed, if you will, for the world to see, specifically in this text, for the angels to see, what the gospel really does in someone's life. I don't try to get real technical with you, but there's a little preposition that's used here. It's the word by. In the Greek text, this word denotes the channel of an act. So God says, made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. This word manifold simply means variegated, much varied. The idea would be, one author said, it's referred to the beauty of an embroidered pattern or the variety of colors and flowers. When you look at them and you see them, it's like, wow. Yesterday, those of you that follow me on social media, I posted a series of pictures from my yard, from flowers that were in my yard. They're breathtaking. I mean, they're just beautiful. And God does that. Years ago, Andy Bonikowski said this, and it's so true. When man does something, the closer you get to it, the more imperfections you see. When God does something, the closer you get to it, the more perfections you see. I mean, you look down into some of these flowers and you're like, that's incredible. How is the intricacies of all that placed in? I have a Rose of Sharon in the backyard, and it's, when it came up this spring, it was loaded with buds. I'm guessing 50 or 60. I didn't count them all because they're literally everywhere. And now they're blooming. And when they open, they're a white flower, and then when they open all the way up, inside is purple, and then there's this little stalk that comes out of it. And what's amazing is to watch the bees go in there and rub around on that inside stuff, getting the pollen and so forth. But it is, the closer you get, the more amazed you are by the beauty. Okay, so what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that when the angels look at the church and see all these people coming together that otherwise would have very little in common, and the grace of God has so changed their lives and they're serving together, they, the church, is a display of God's perfect plan. Amazing. We are the picture. By application, can I tell you, we are the picture of God's perfect plan to the world. Do you want to know how race relations and all that kind of stuff should improve? The world should look to the church and see that played out. That's what the Word of God says. It ought to be played out all the time with us, because that's what the gospel does for us. The gospel allows rich and poor to meet together. The gospel allows various cultures to meet together. The gospel allows smart people and dumb people to meet together. You can figure out what class you're in, right? The gospel allows short and tall people to get together and round people to get together and all that kind of stuff. And we all come together, and bald people and everything else, right? That's all there. And there's other important, if you will, because a lot of those aren't important. You really didn't have a choice about a lot of those things. Other important things, he allows us to get together, and we are a demonstration, a very demonstration of the amazing grace of God. He says here, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. From whichever way you view God's wisdom, new flashes of truth blaze forth. When you look at the church and you think, wow, look at what God did here, and look at what God did here, and look at what God did here. God has done all. But he continues in verse 11. He says, he's done this according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, God originally placed this before. He predetermined that he was going to do this. This word, the first word purposed in this text of Scripture, is used many times for the table of showbread. In other words, again, it's a display. It's that which you walk in and view. It reminds people of their God as they worship there in the temple. God is using the church for a showcase of his divine grace and his divine plan. And he performed exactly what he promised. What he purposed to do. He's going to accomplish it. What a wonderful truth that is. And he did this in the Messiah, who is our salvation, who is our master. Notice what Paul says here. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ, Messiah. Jesus, God with us. Lord Jehovah. He accomplished it all in him. A number of years ago, and I'm being kind, it's been a long time ago, we were on vacation in the mountains. All of our kids were small. I'm guessing 12, 10, 8, and 4. That's a guess. I don't know exactly where it was. But they were begging to stop by one of these little gem mines, you know, where you buy the bucket of sand and the water flows through there. And it's pretty much a tourist trap is what it is, you know, but the kids enjoy it, you know. So I thought, okay, this was a fun vacation. So we thought, well, stop and let them get a bucket of sand. So they got buckets of sand and they're sifting through, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden my daughter Hannah says, Daddy, I got a big one. And I'm like, what do you mean you got a big one? And sure enough, she pulled out, it's pretty good size. I think we still have it, but anyway. It's a pretty good sized rock, and I thought, okay, well, thank you for finding a rock, but, and she's like, can we ask the guy what it is? And I'm like, sure. I mean, don't let me be the bad guy. Let that guy be the bad guy and tell her, you just got a rock, dear, right? So he goes in there, and he starts looking around and everything. He said, ooh, this is quite a large sapphire. And I'm like, wait, 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 wait a minute. Are you serious? And he's like, oh, yeah. And he's like, we can cut it for you. Now, it's interesting. This sapphire is pretty ugly because it hasn't been cut yet. We haven't been able to see. Notice this, the manifold sides, the many varied sides of it. And I was like, oh, that would be cool. What would it cost to cut it? And then he told us. And then I'm like, never mind. We will put the little stone in a bag and go somewhere else. You're like, did you ever get cut? Nope. I don't remember what it was. It was a lot of money to cut that stone. And I'm like, but she found a sapphire. Great. But it doesn't do us any good because it's not cut yet so that we can see the many-folded, the manifold process of this stone. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes God puts the church and individuals in the church through certain, if you will, cutting processes to demonstrate his manifold wisdom. That it's on display. How we handle things is different than the world. So are we willing to showcase God's glory no matter what that may look like? Sometimes that's difficult for us. And sometimes we go through something and we say, yes, Lord, I would love to demonstrate your glory, but right now it's really hard. Do I have to do it that way? I know those questions are tough. But I also see number four then, the position because of the mystery. Again, Paul comes back and says, in whom? Well, in Jesus Christ our Lord. In him, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul says, it is in Christ. Again, it's one of Paul's favorite phrases, isn't it? In Christ, in whom, and so forth. Because everything roots in Christ. Without that, there's nothing else we have. It is in Christ that matters. And he says, because of this, because we're in Christ, he says, we have boldness and access. Now, we preached a whole message about this before, but can I just remind you? That boldness means a freedom in speaking. Openly, frankly. Can I speak freely? Remember that idea that we talked about the access? That's what this word means. One author said this, in the present context, because the believer is in Christ, he can speak freely, boldly, and openly to the Father. And with the absence of restraints, he can approach God with confidence. God, I can just come and talk to you. That access, that approach, a relationship that means we are acceptable and he's favorable toward us. It's not just I'm going to approach him and he's going to slap me down, so to speak. No, 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 no. I can approach him and he is favorable toward me. He wants me to come to him. And Paul says that access is by confidence, by trust, by reliance. We can trust him when we approach him. I don't have time this morning to go through the whole story, but it's a wonderful story. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19, the Bible says this, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, he's referring to his own king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Now, what had Hezekiah done? He had taken the letter and laid it out before God and said, God, this is what they're trying to do to us. I'm going to leave it in your hands. And then God said, this is what I want you to do. And Hezekiah did that. And he's like, this guy's like, come on. What confidence is this? Who are you trusting in? Don't you know this is the great king? Nobody can beat him. Can I give you a real strong recommendation based on scripture? It's a bad idea to challenge God. It's a really bad idea. It's a really bad idea to tell him he can't do something. Because he's going to do it. Because God comes in on this. It's a fascinating story. The question is, do we have the kind of confidence that Hezekiah had to say, God, do you see what they're saying about you? Because I don't know what to do about this, but I'm just going to lay this letter out before you. This, it's yours. You deal with it. Confidence by the faith of him, the Bible says. Because we are convinced of the truth that he is God and has our best interest at heart, he is our mediator. Paul says, because of all this, he's laid quite a background for us here. Because of who we are in Christ, because of what Christ did for us, because Christ revealed the mystery to us, because we get to be a display of his grace all the time, and we get grace to demonstrate that grace. Paul says, wherefore? Hey guys, listen. Because of all of this, don't quit because of me. That's what he says. He says, wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. Paul says, if you're discouraged because I'm spending time in jail, don't. Look what we have in Christ. Look at the complete confidence that we have in him. Look at the faith and the trust that we can have in God. Don't be discouraged on my account. I'm not discouraged. Now, that's pretty amazing from a guy sitting in jail on a death sentence. And he's like, if this is because of me, don't worry about me. By the way, this word faint means to be spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. Paul says, don't do that. At my tribulations, this word tribulations originally meant a pressing together, just squeezing down. And then Paul says something really interesting at the end of the verse, which is your glory. Wait a minute. So you're telling me that I'm not to quit because you're in jail, but you being in jail is our glory? How's that work? That's exactly what Paul's saying, by the way. It's their glory. Because Paul is suffering for them, they get to glory in all Christ has done for them. Their glorious condition, their salvation, their inclusion into the body of Christ is enough to make what Paul is going through seem like nothing. He's like, the privilege of being able to communicate to you the mystery of the gospel, that you get to be a part of this. It's fine. If I spend the rest of my life in prison, if I die for him, it is absolutely worth it that you get to be saved. So don't faint because of me. Don't quit because of me. This is your glory. One author said it this way. The point is that if Paul never carried out his ministry of the mystery to the Ephesians, he would not have been in prison, and the Ephesians would have never been introduced to Christ. But Paul said it was absolutely worth it. See, because Paul was preaching boldly that Jews and Gentiles could be together, the Jews who were saved had problems, some of them, but the Jews who were not saved had massive problems because in their mind, Paul was being blasphemous. He was allowing them to be together. And because of that, every city he went in, the Jews fought him. And it was ultimately the Jews that committed him to prison. Now, he was in a Roman prison, but it was the Jewish people who put him there and was going to continue to testify him there. Well, Paul, if you could just back off that message, maybe if you couldn't be as bold about it, then maybe you wouldn't have to be in prison. Paul said, I'm not doing that. I'm staying right here in prison if it means compromising the message of God's word. Because you, Ephesians, you get to take part of the glory of God. You get to be saved. We get to spend all eternity together. And that is absolutely worth it. So glory in that, Paul says. Not glory in, oh yeah, I'm right. No, glory in the fact of, woo, we get to be saved. We get to be part of all that God is doing, the work that he's trying to accomplish. We get to be a part of it. We get to be a showbread. We get to be a show-off, if you will, in the right sense, of all that God's done, the display of his glory. What a privilege it is for us to be able to do that. Paul said, don't feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for me. Seeing souls saved is glory, and then they get to glory. Do we take advantage of this access? Do we come boldly to the throne of grace? Are we confident in our God? Do we know that he knows what he's doing? I didn't talk about what you said mentally. We all know mentally that he knows what he's doing. But do we really believe that? God, why are you working this together? Why are you working this together? God, I can't see that. No, we can't see it many times. And in some cases, we may never see the full picture, but God is working his plan. Today is July 4th. I thought it would be appropriate to end the message on a quote from one of our presidents. I want you to listen to this in reference to this passage of scripture. He says, and I quote, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may fulfill these weighty duties which you have required of me. I've called upon you to pardon me of my sins. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. You gave your son to die for me and have given me assurance of salvation." Taken directly from the diary of George Washington. "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may fulfill these weighty duties which you have required of me." May we as Christians say to God, "God, may I be so affected with your glory and with your majesty that whatever duty you require of me, I will fulfill it." What a ministry. What a privilege. Don't quit. Paul says, don't quit on my account. No. This is well worth it. Paul had a good view of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this precious passage of scripture. Oh, how we need it. How we need to just be reminded of it in so many ways. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to glory, and not in the wrong way, but it's our glory that we get to be saved and get to be a part of what you're doing. May we be humbled by it, because Paul says, I'm the least of all saints, but yet all the glory that comes with this precious privilege, may we find that unique balance. Lord, if someone here today doesn't know you as Savior, would you help them to be saved? Oh, dear God, would you help them to repent of their sins and trust you as Savior? How precious it is to see people come to know you as Savior. Work in Christians' hearts as well, we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, where are you in respect to this passage of Scripture? Are you about to quit? Don't. It's worth it. Paul says, we get to be a part of the glorious gospel, the all that God's put together, the plan that he has. God's laid it all out. We just get to be a part of it, and what a precious privilege that is. May we rest in that. Would you quietly stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? If there's some need, we would love to meet that need. Pastor Adam is to my right. Pastor Shred is down here as well. He would be available. Would you let God work this morning as they play? Would you respond to the invitation this morning?